and thank you for being here. Today we're going to be talking on Romans 8, 12 through 14. And as Pastor graciously lets me jump in periodically, I'm not doing my part by only covering three verses when we're supposed to cover some ground through the book of Romans. But believe me when I say that I wanted to get into some of the preceding verses, but I felt compelled to stay where on the first three. So I'm trying to trust and obey in that. So please rise out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you call us your children, that you love us, that we can hope in you, that you restore us. You restore to us the joy of our salvation every time we dwell on you and we seek you. When we trust you and we obey you, you fill us with your holy presence. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I ask that you guide my words today. Let it be your message, not mine. Give us receptive hearts, a willingness to change. Let us to hear your word and your truth. And Lord, I ask that nothing I say or do get in the way of the people in this room receiving your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, so today we get to introduce one of the most beautiful concepts in all the Word of God. It is the fact that the followers of Jesus are called the children of God. He gives us that name. He gives us that relationship as a picture of who we are before Him. He says that we are adopted to sonship, that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Adopted meaning legally part of the family. Legally and permanently a child of the Father. Heirs meaning all God has, He gives to us. Co-heirs with Christ meaning we don't divide all that God has amongst each other, but we share in His inheritance. We share in all that God is together, co-heirs with Christ. Now that is a truth that is truly unfathomable. It is such an unfathomable gift that the perfect God of the universe brings us alongside of Himself and calls us co-heirs. He said, all that I have is yours. That is a wonderful gift. And today I'm barely going to touch on it. I'm barely going to touch on that gift. And that's why I had to pull up short. And I didn't want to proceed further than I should. But I hope to pave the way for Pastor to bring it home next Sunday. So I've got to be honest. I really wanted to preach on 8:14 in the preceding verses and just tell you everything that I can dream up, everything that I've thought, everything that it means to be a child of the living God. But I, in the spirit of deferring, in the spirit of being a child of God, I'm trying to yield and to be led by his leading, defer to his leading and stand put. What I'm primarily going to talk about today is who this gift is addressed to, because it does have an address on it. My hope is to awaken anyone listening who might inaccurately assume the title child of God, potentially saving them from the most terrifying words in the Bible, "Depart from me, I never knew you." My hope is also to give clarity and confidence to all who are listening, who are truly children of God. Clarity and confidence to you. And by that clarity and confidence, to lead you to rejoicing in the deeply personal and love-filled title that your Father in heaven has bestowed upon you. Giving light to how you are loved by an all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing, perfectly patient, completely just, infinite in wisdom, abundant in mercy, abundant in grace, Father in heaven, who is the source of all things good, holds no record of wrong, and is always there. How that Father sees you. So my purpose and my hope is twofold. Please don't. If you know full well you're a child of God, please don't receive the. Please don't pick that apart. Know it full well. It's to Romans 8:12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. Our obligation is to be obedient to God. Obligation is not the word that I would use, but it is the word that the Bible uses in this case. It is not the word that I would use to choose to describe why we are willfully obedient to God. Obedience for the child of God comes from an eagerly submissive heart. Eagerly submissive. We know our Savior. We know His goodness. We know His grace. We know if He tells us not to do something, it is for our own good. We know that even when we fall short, nothing can separate us from His love. We know that when we fall short, His work on the cross is enough. We eagerly submit to Jesus' lordship over our lives. We eagerly submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit. When we discover a truth in His word, we rejoice for the clarity that He has given us in our path, and we thankfully and happily proceed in His truth. We trust Him even when we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. We trust Him in the face of hardship. We trust Him when confronted with the depths of the evil of our fallen world. And we trust Him that when He corrects us, it is because He loves us. We know He is good. We know Him. We have a relationship with Him. So yes, we have an obligation. But when I see the word obligation, that's what I see. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Verse 13 starts with a clear warning. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. The story of Adam and Eve reminds me often to pay close attention to what God says and obey His every word to the best of my ability. When planning this message, I was tempted to skim past this clear warning and to speak about what it means to be a child of God. But in that temptation, I'd be doing the same exact thing as we're going to see Eve does. Instead, I'm compelled to talk about the warning. Condemnation fell on all of mankind because a couple ate a piece of fruit that they were commanded not to. Even the language regarding death is similar to this verse. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. In Genesis 2:16 through 17 says, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." It was a very clear command, as most of God's commands are. Instead of vigilantly and eagerly obeying this command, Adam and Eve did several things. Eve gave into the deception of the evil one. In Genesis 3:1, the serpent, who is the devil, said, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And again, he twists the word of God. He deceives. Her response could have sounded like this: "No, he didn't, you lying snake. He said we can freely eat from any tree in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not twist the words of my loving God." They knew what his words were. They allowed themselves to be deceived. They allowed the serpent to twist the word of God. But instead of combating the serpent's deception, Eve minimized, she did three things. She minimized the goodness of God. She overstated the restrictions of God, and she minimized the consequences of disobedience. A pattern we too often fall into. Again, she minimized the goodness of God, overstated the restrictions of God, and minimized the consequences of disobedience. Her response to the serpent in Genesis 3:2 stated, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." That's not what he said. That's not what God commanded. "No, Eve, God said you are free to eat. Not just that you may eat, but it is a free provision, a gift, freely given out of the goodness and abundance of a loving God." She minimized the goodness of God. Said, "You can eat. No, you can freely eat." "No, Eve, God said nothing about touching the tree." These seem little, but they're big. He said nothing about touching the tree. He said, "You must not eat from the tree. Do not add to God's commands to make them appear more stringent or different than they are. Simply trust and obey your loving God." She overstates the restrictions of God. God gave one restriction: don't eat. She doubled the restrictions of God. Don't touch the tree, don't eat it. Right? She doubled it. "No, Eve, God said, when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Not just that you will die, but that you will certainly die. Do not minimize the certainty and the clarity of the consequences of disobedience to God." That minimization seems like a small thing, but you will die, or you will certainly die. Again, don't minimize God's clear command. And Eve gets the bad rap. But instead of reminding Eve of God's commands, Adam passively sits by. He sits by and he allows Eve to be deceived by the serpent. He ate the fruit and disobeyed God right by her side. And then he had the audacity to blame Eve. And he blamed God for giving him the wonderful gift of Eve's partnership. Genesis 3:6, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it." Who was there with her? The original Hebrew of that is shoulder to shoulder, side by side. He was right there. Genesis 3:12. "The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." "No, Adam, You could have intervened to protect your bride from temptation. You could have reminded her of the truth of God's command that you were there for. You stood by idly, and your model of masculine passivity continues to plague men to this day. You were there with her. You knew the command of God. You knew the tree of which she pulled the fruit. You allowed your bride to eat the fruit, and you ate the fruit yourself. Instead of being obedient to God, Adam chose passivity, going along with whatever was going on. He didn't want to disturb the peace. I don't know. He chose to remain silent instead of boldly standing in the truth that he knew. He chose to eat, to act in a manner that he knew violated God's command. He chose to blame his bride for his sin. He chose to blame God for his sin. He chose to avoid accountability at all costs. He chose to be a coward. And that is too familiar. I hope from this example we can see clearly that God cares if we listen to him or not. Condemnation fell on all of mankind over a few bites of fruit. And granted, I believe the punishment of man is less about the fruit and more about the disobedient heart within Adam and Eve. The physical action that revealed their hearts was a bite of fruit, yes. They did not value God enough to obey him. I'll say that again. They did not value God enough to obey him. When it came down to it, they chose to obey their own wants and conveniences over obedience to God. So when this verse in Romans says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, I could not skim over it. We have to take it seriously. So what does it look like to live according to the flesh if we should avoid it at all costs? What does it look like? Romans 8, 5 through 8, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It does not submit to God's law. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. John 3:19 through 20. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. 1 John 2:4, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. And a quote from Dr. Jeremiah, a pastor I listen to often, the most fundamental reason people reject Jesus is not because they fail to understand the gospel, but because they do not want to change. Living according to the flesh looks like choosing ourselves over God. Choosing ourselves over God. In verse 13 ends with directions how to acquire life in the place of death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So how do we put to death the misdeeds of the body? Yes, by the Spirit, but what does it look like? What does it look like? It's not as if we have discovered that we have an evil clone out there and they have taken us captive, taken us hostage, locked up in a warehouse somewhere, and they are living life in our place. And they come back to us at the end of every day and they report back to us how they're destroying our lives. They're being cruel to the ones we love, being mean to our kids, ruining our marriage. They're ruining our life. I don't have an evil clone, and neither do you. I am my own worst problem. I am the greatest threat to me. You are your own worst problem, and you are the greatest threat to you. Greed, coveting, getting even, comparing, anger, lust, entitlement, self-indulgence, gluttony, dishonesty, impatience, self-righteousness, these things well up from within. How then do we submit? How then do we put to death the misdeeds of the body and live according to the Spirit? We simply submit to the Lordship of Jesus. We just submit. If He tells us to do something, we do it. And we obey. Not because it is the least we can do to repay Jesus, to repay Christ for His work on the cross. But it's because He is good. It's because He loves us. It's because we are His. We serve Him because we know Him and we know how deep His love is for us. And it's unfathomable, but we try anyway. We fill our lives with daily pursuit of His truth through reading His word, surrounding ourselves with true and honest biblical fellowship. We pray to God. We meditate on His goodness and walk with Him every moment of the day. When we have a decision to make, we honestly search the scriptures. We consult our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we pray. We submit to God's lead. We obey God. Like Adam and Eve should have, we obey God. That is how we put to death the misdeeds of the body. We seek Him. We seek His truth. We seek His fellowship. We trust His leading in every moment of every day. And in every moment of every day, we conquer death. And we allow the Spirit to lead us and to protect us from the sin. 1 John 2:3-6. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, "I know Him," but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. This is our confirmation. That is our confirmation. Are you a child of God? Do you seek to keep His commands, eagerly submitting to God because you know Him and you know His love? That is your confirmation, is an eagerly submissive heart to your Savior. When Jesus gives the parable of the Good Shepherd, He says in John 10:3, He says, "The sheep listen to My voice." In 10:4, He says, His sheep follow Him because they know His voice." We know Jesus. We trust Him. We follow Him. That eagerly submissive heart as a sheep following their shepherd is our confirmation that we are a child of God. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. Wow. We're talking about the Trinity here. I read something recently, a wonderful truth about, okay, how does love exist when there's only God, a single thing that can, how does love work when there's only one before creation itself? And it's just about this perfect Trinity, self-fulfilling love, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It is perfect self-sustaining love. And yet this says we get to be part of completing that. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. Our role to play in God's love story is simply to choose Him. To choose Him over everything. That's our role. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. And when we think about living like Jesus did, we may think about His love, His compassion, His humility. And if we think about those things, we would be right. But when you look at the words of Jesus in completion and their entirety, a defining characteristic of them is obedience to the Father. He has modeled it for us. Living like Jesus largely means choosing obedience and submission to God. And I'm about to read you a lot of verses from the book of John to prove it. They're all good, though. John 4:34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. John 5:30. My judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. John 8:28-29, so Jesus said, when you have lifted me up, or lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases Him. John 10:17-18. I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. John 12:48-50. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that His command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. John 14:23-24. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. John 14:30-31. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but He comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And last one from me is John 15:10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. Jesus was obedient to the Father. As the Son of God, as God Himself, He humbled Himself, took on the form of a man, suffered as a man, and He modeled how to be obedient to the Father. He submitted to the Father's will. We put to death the misdeeds of the body by being like Jesus, by being obedient to Him, by being obedient to God. And by obeying Jesus, by trusting God, by deferring to the leading of the Holy Spirit, He calls us His children. And this doesn't mean we're not going to fall short. But what does it look like when an eagerly submissive heart of a child of God falls short because of the sin placed in their heart, allowed to exist, allowed to remain in their heart by God Almighty? It looks like a broken spirit, eager repentance, repulsed by the sin that somehow exists in me still. I seek you, Father, and yet this still exists in me. I still eagerly submit to you. I fall short, but you are enough, Lord. And I do not bear the shame of that because I trust that Jesus, his sacrifice was enough. And so although we will continue to fall short, even in our shortcomings, the heart of eager repentance and submission is a defining characteristic of being a child of God. It is your evidence that you are a child of God. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Romans 8:14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. For those who do not submit to God, to the truths of the Word of God, to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to biblical fellowship and correction, to accept this verse as your own would be similar to opening up someone else's Christmas gift. You can begin to see how wonderful it is. But it does not belong to you. The gift is addressed to someone. The gift is addressed to those who are led by the Spirit of God. And again, what is our confirmation of that? Eagerly submissive hearts. It's not perfection. It's eagerly submissive hearts. My goal in saying this is not to hurt you. It is to lovingly make you aware of the truth that you might live. Look more closely at the comforting verses that we cling to in the Word of God, and you will see that they have an address on them. They have a label. They are addressed to someone. And it always boils down to, they are addressed to someone who has turned their lives over to Jesus. I pray that you may know Jesus in a way that makes you eagerly submit to his leading, and these promises become your own. And for those of you who do submit your lives to God, open up the gift that is addressed to you. Open it up. It's got your name on it. It's for you. The God of the universe calls you his child. He calls you heir. He calls you co-heir with Christ. That gift is for you. His work on the cross was for you. The last thing he would want is for his beloved child to walk around this earth feeling shame, condemnation, worry, or fear. When myself as a imperfect, loving father to my children, when I correct them, I want them to receive correction and to just regain the fullness that God has given them. I don't want them to walk around in shame. I want you to receive correction, know that I love you, know that I correct you because I love you, and I want you to be the best person that you can be. I want you to know the truth. But I don't want you to walk around in shame. For one of my daughters to walk around in shame, or if they were to do something someday, when they do something someday, that is not what God has for them to do, I want them to cling tight to their loving Father, God, and receive his forgiveness and his restoration, his healing, his comfort, his love. I want them to receive that. I don't want them to bury their head in shame. That's not what God wants for us either. As children of God, we have more than that. Trust him. Rejoice in him because he is good. Walk with him and rejoice that he cares for you and that he loves you. Allow yourself to experience the goodness of being called his child. Help us to run to our loving Father like a three-year-old runs to the door when their dad gets home from work. Not a care in the world, pure rejoicing. Help us talk to our Father like his beloved child, bringing every question, every hope, every worry before him. Help us enjoy the gift of moment-by-moment fellowship with our loving Father. Tell you what, being a father to a three-year-old and a two-year-old, they love your company. They rejoice in your company. Man, if I could jump through every hoop they wanted me to jump through, I would. In my humanity, I only get about 3 hours a day with them, right? After work. God's always there. We get to walk hand in hand with him at every moment of every day. And he's not plagued by the shortcomings of man either. He is the perfect loving Father. And as his children, I beg you, open the gift that belongs to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us a title that we did not earn, that we do not earn, as your beloved children. Lord, give us eyes to see what that relationship means, what it really looks like. Give us glimpses at the fullness of it, and help us to grow every single day in a greater understanding of what it means to be your child. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.